and ask for God's blessing on the preached word. So let's pray once again. Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity we have this morning to think about this glorious passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Father, I confess that nothing good will happen right now in any of our hearts or lives unless you act, unless you send your Spirit to give us the gift of understanding. Lord, we come to this place this morning with pockets of unbelief in our hearts. We come to this place this morning, many of us not that amazed by your grace, if we're honest. So, Father, we pray that once again you would help us to be overwhelmed and amazed by your grace as we think about these incredible truths in this glorious passage. I pray that you would guard my lips very carefully, have me only say what you want me to say this morning, nothing more and nothing less. And we pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 1.8 billion Muslims around the world believe they'll be saved if and only if they faithfully obey the five pillars of Islam. 1.2 billion Hindus believe they will be saved from the vicious cycle of reincarnation if and only if they earn enough good karma. 506 million Buddhists believe they'll be saved, that is, experience nirvana, if and only if they understand the Four Noble Truths and carefully follow the Eightfold Path. 17 million Jews believe they will be saved if and only if they rigorously adhere to the laws of the Old Testament. What do all these groups have in common? They all believe that they will only experience their version of salvation if they work really, really, really hard. Otherwise, they're doomed. As many of you know, Christianity is utterly different. Christians believe that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. We are saved, praise God, entirely by grace, which brings us to Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. In this text, the Apostle Paul very clearly says something very simple. He says this, we are saved by grace through faith for good works. Maybe you're thinking, well, Dave, I already know that. I've been around for a while. That's great. That's wonderful. But is every area of your life currently being transformed by that message? If not, let's think about it at least one more time this morning. So to help us understand these three verses, we're going to think about that phrase. Again, the phrase is simply this. We are saved by grace through faith for good works. 3 points. We are saved by grace. We are saved through faith. And we are saved for good works. So first is simply this. We are saved by grace. Look with me at Ephesians 2, verse 8. The Apostle Paul says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Now this raises the obvious question, what exactly is grace? Many Christians define grace as God's unmerited favor or the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense. These definitions are helpful, but they don't give the full story. Why? Because of the context of Ephesians 2, 1 to 7. Because in Ephesians 2, 1 to 7, the Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear that all of us are not just unworthy, but we are rebels who deserve God's judgment. In that state of rebellion, that's when God lavished us with grace. So what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor for those who deserve judgment. That's grace, based on Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. Imagine tomorrow you are walking in downtown Missoula, and a homeless guy approaches you, and he says, man, I'm really on hard times. It's been a rough couple of years. Could you spare $5? And because you are an extraordinary, magnanimous person, you give him not $5, but $10. Now, is that grace? No, that's just kindness. It's giving someone a gift. Okay, so what is grace? Let's say the same person the following day, breaks into your house, assaults your wife, assaults your children, steals your golf clubs, steals your Ferrari, and takes a hammer and smashes the Tesla in your garage. And as they're leaving, they light a match and burn down your whole house. They're mean. The next day, it's clear to everyone that this particular person, this homeless person's at fault. You appear before a judge and a jury. All the evidence is against this person. But at that moment, you say, you know what? Because I'm a very kind person, I'm not going to press charges against this person who broke into my house, assaulted my wife, and burned my house down. Is that grace? No. That's mercy. And mercy is wonderful, but it's not grace. So what exactly is Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 grace? What you do is you actually liquidate all your assets. You empty all your bank accounts, you even sell some plasma to earn extra money, and you give all your assets, all your cash, all your property to the same person who burned your house down and assaulted your wife. That, my friends, is Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 grace. It's God lavishing all kinds of blessings and favor freely on those who have sinned against him, who are unworthy of anything. So what is grace? Again, grace is God's unmerited favor freely given to those who deserve judgment. And here's the thing. If you and I don't understand, don't grapple with this idea that what we deserve is God's judgment, God's wrath, we will never, ever, ever be amazed by his grace. But Ephesians 2 makes it very clear that's what we deserve. And in that state, God lavishes us with kindness. So what is grace? Again, grace is God's favor freely given to those who deserve judgment. Well, next question, what does grace do? What does it actually do for us? The answer is grace saves us. Again, look with me at Ephesians 2, verse 8. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved." But saved from what? Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 tells us what God has freely saved us from. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived." That's all of us. All of us once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. God has saved us from several things, according to these verses. He's saved us from enslavement to the world, the flesh, and the devil. More importantly, he has spared us from God's wrath. Grace is God's favor freely given to those who deserve judgment. All of these blessings come to us free of charge. God saves us by grace. Again, Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved." Grace is a gift by definition. Gifts can't be earned. Now imagine this afternoon, you go to a birthday party for a friend. All his friends show up and they give him all kinds of gifts. They give him a new gaming system. They give him a new pair of Jordans. They give him a new mountain bike. They give him a new horse. They give him a new motorcycle. They're very kind. When the party's over, the birthday boy says, "Hold on, everyone wait, let me pull out my wallet and let me pay you for all these gifts." Would that happen? No. Why not? They're gifts. They're gifts. Gifts, by definition, can't be paid for or earned. Salvation is free of charge. God is gracious, and this distinguishes Christianity from every other religion in the world. Salvation is by grace, but how do you and I actually receive that salvation? That brings us to the second phrase. Phrase one, we are saved by grace. Phrase two, second point, We are saved through faith. We are saved by grace, and we are saved through faith. Let me ask a few questions to help us think about what exactly faith is. So what is faith? Again, Ephesians 2:8, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Now, our culture has many misconceptions about what faith actually is. Faith is often seen as optimism. Faith is often seen as something that we do when we lack evidence, or faith is seen as something that's similar to mere assent to some theological facts. Now, none of these perspectives captures the very essence of biblical faith. So what exactly is faith? Going back to the Reformation, theologians argue that true saving faith always has three ingredients, three Latin words, notitia, essentia, and fiducia, knowledge, assent, or agreement, and trust. So what is real faith, saving faith? Knowledge, agreement, and most importantly, personal trust. Personal trust, that's saving faith. When I was 14, I went to this church camp. It was called Adullam, named after the Cave of Adullam and the story of David in the Old Testament. It was kind of a strange military boot camp-ish for junior high kids. I know, it was weird. It was not very fun. Well, the highlight of the whole week was rappelling. The day beforehand, we all sat around for a couple of hours and got detailed instruction about rappelling off of a rock face. We learned all about the harness, the belayer, the rope, how high the cliff was going to be. We were going to rappel about 200 feet down this cliff. So we had all the facts about rappelling. We had all the knowledge about rappelling. The next day we woke up early and we hiked 3 miles to the rappelling spot. And that whole way, all of us deep down inside were terrified because we were about to walk over a cliff backwards and fall about 200 feet with a rope hopefully holding us up. So as we walked up the backside of the cliff and walked towards the edge of the cliff, at that point, we had knowledge of how it worked. We agreed that if we followed the instructions, we would not die and actually go down the back of the rock and survive. But until we actually strapped on the harness and walked over that rock edge backwards, looking down at the person 200 feet below us, we hadn't actually rappelled. There was not real faith. There was not personal trust exercised at that point. All of us had to make a decision to strap on that harness and actually walk backwards off that cliff. And at that moment, when we walked off the cliff, it became saving faith. I think many people in the church have all the facts, all the knowledge about how salvation works. They agree those facts are true. But at that point, that's not saving faith. All of us must personally put our trust in Jesus Christ. At that moment, it's saving faith. Then and only then is it saving faith. And kids, you are not saved because of the faith of your parents. At some point in time, you too must personally trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you. So what is faith? Faith is more than intellectual belief. Faith involves personal trust. Next question, how does faith actually save? Faith is the instrumental cause of our salvation. Notice that Paul does not say that we are saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." We are not saved by faith. I'm so glad. We are saved through faith. And there's a really, really important distinction at play here that Paul is trying to highlight for us. Faith does not save us. Jesus Christ saves us. Faith is the instrument that brings the blessings of Christ to us. It's merely the instrumental cause of salvation. Imagine for a moment that you are dying. You have a very rare, deadly disease. You're on your deathbed in the hospital. I think it's at St. Patrick's here in Missoula. Okay, you're on your deathbed. Everyone's praying for you. You're about to die. At the last minute, someone rushes in and they say, "We have found the miracle cure. It's in this little bottle." So you sit in your bed, and your friend pours the miracle cure into a spoon, and the spoon comes towards your mouth, and at the last moment, you open up your mouth, and you swallow the medicine. What saved you? The medicine or the spoon? Not a trick question. What saved you? The medicine. The medicine. The spoon was the instrument that brought the medicine to you. In the similar sense, we are not saved by our faith. We are saved through our faith. And I'm so glad because, probably like you, there's days when my faith is really weak. If we were saved based on the quality of our faith, we would all be doomed. We'd all be in deep trouble. Because there are certain days when I struggle with doubt. And there are certain days when my faith is really strong. Am I saved on both those days? Yes. Because I'm saved, not by my faith, but through faith. Tim Keller tells the story, the hypothetical story of two people going back to 1450 BC. Remember, Moses parts the Red Sea and the Israelites walk through on dry ground. He imagines two people, two Israelites, walking through that parted sea. The first person is walking through and thinking, this is amazing. God is powerful. He's part of the water. Here we are. We're walking through on dry ground. God has saved us. The second person sees the waters parted. And this person is terrified, and they're walking through, and the whole time they're saying, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. The waters could come crashing down on us. There's sharks in the waters. This is dangerous. Are we going to make it? The question is, are both people saved? Yes, they are. One has weak faith, one has strong faith, but they're both walking through the parted water. If we were saved based on the quality of our faith, faith would become a work that you and I could boast in. We are not saved by faith. Praise God. We are saved through faith. It's Christ that saves us. His life, his death, and his resurrection. That's what saves us. And faith merely brings those glorious benefits to us. What is faith? How does faith save? Next question, where does faith come from? The answer is, faith comes not from us, but from God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, to understand this verse, you have to have a little bit of knowledge of Greek grammar. One scholar says this, Greek pronouns agree in gender with the nouns to which they refer. However, the pronoun this in this not from yourselves is neuter, while the nouns faith and grace are both feminine in gender. As a result, most scholars agree that the word this refers to both grace and faith. The Apostle Paul is very clearly saying that the faith that you and I exercise does not come from ourselves. It is a gift from God, which means you and I have nothing to boast in. And doesn't this make sense in light of Ephesians 2, 1 to 3? Let me read that again. The Apostle Paul says this. Actually, I lost it. We'll come back to that. But what he says, I'll summarize it. He says that all of us, before conversion, were spiritually dead. We were dead in sins and trespasses. Can a dead person believe anything? No. Why? They're dead. You and I were dead spiritually before conversion, and God in his grace reached down, pulled out our heart of stone, gave us a heart of flesh, regenerated us, and gave us the gift of faith, which means that you and I, again, have absolutely nothing to boast in. You're not a Christian because you are really wise, spiritually discerning, or really righteous. You're a Christian because God in his grace saw fit to give you the gift of faith, and that's grace. So what is faith? How does faith save? Where does faith come from? Next question, how does faith relate to works? And the answer is, faith and works are opposites. Look with me at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Now, Paul could have stopped right there. At this point, it's very, very clear. It's very, very clear that we are saved by grace through faith. That's very clear in the first part of Ephesians 2:8. Again, Paul could have stopped right here and been very, very clear, but he goes on just to make sure that we're very, very clear that faith and works are opposite when it comes to the instrumental cause of our salvation. Verse 9, not a result of works so that no one may boast. Again, why does Paul keep writing? Because the Apostle Paul knows that all of us are very tempted to combine faith and works. Paul understands the human heart. Paul knows that many of us are tempted to think that we are saved by faith plus. Faith plus my devotional life. Faith plus serving in the church. Faith plus avoiding all those bad words. Faith plus avoiding all those bad movies. Faith plus helping my neighbor shovel snow yesterday. All of us want to take a little bit of credit for what God has done to us. But the Apostle Paul is very, very clear. When it comes to salvation, we have nothing to boast in. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Faith plus nothing. But Dave, I've done a lot of bad things in my life. God knows all the bad things you've done. And if you put your hope and confidence in Jesus Christ, in that moment, God sees you as righteous as his own son. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life in your place, died on the cross in your place, rose from the grave in your place. We are saved entirely by his work. Salvation is through faith alone plus nothing. And if this is true, it gets you and I off of the incredibly tiresome performance treadmill. We can rest and trust in God's goodness and his kindness to us. Now, who resists this teaching the most? This whole idea of salvation through faith alone. Who resists this? The biker, the Hell's Angel, the prostitute, the Wall Street wolf? No, it's the church people, the righteous people who have something to boast in. They're the ones who resist what Paul is saying here the most. We think that non-Christians need the gospel, not church people. We admit that we're in trouble, yet we think we can contribute something to our salvation, just a little something. It was a normal day on the San Francisco Bay Bridge until one car spun out of control during rush hour. Several cars crashed into each other. One of the cars was hit so hard that it was catapulted off the side of the bridge. Fortunately, one of the wheels got snagged in some of the bridge cables. The car hung suspended several hundred feet above the ocean water and was being held up by some frayed cabling. If the car dropped, the driver would surely die upon impact. Traffic was shut down for hours. It took an elaborate, coordinated response to help the driver. Everybody was involved. The police, the fire department, the transportation authorities, search and rescue people rappelled off the side of the bridge. There were rescue boats in the water. There were helicopters flying around the bridge. Even the military brought assets to bear on the situation. It was a massive coordination of resources. Several agencies all doing their thing to rescue this one helpless lady who could not rescue herself. After several hours of hard and dangerous work, they finally pulled the woman out of the car and carefully placed her on a stretcher. As they carried her to safety, the workers could hear her shouting, "Leave me alone! Leave me alone! I could have saved myself." That's what a lot of us say to God. God, leave me alone! Leave me alone. I could have saved myself. I'm really a pretty righteous person. I go to church, I give, I serve, read my Bible and pray. Yeah, I need answered prayer every once in a while, but I'm really a pretty good person. I really don't need your help all that much. Thank you very much. That's how many of us respond to God functionally. The reason so many Americans go to church on Sunday is because they want to save themselves. They think that going to church, doing good and righteous things, is what earns them favor or merit in God's eyes. Not realizing that our righteousness comes entirely from Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that Jesus did it all. Now, why is it so hard for you and me to get this, to remember this, to be amazed by this? I think it's because so much of life is the result of us working really hard. When you work really, really hard, you get better grades. When you work really, really hard, you make more money. When you work really, really hard, you lose weight. When you work really, really hard, you get promoted at work. And so we think that if we work really, really hard at being good Christians, God's going to love us more and we're going to make ourselves more acceptable in His sight. When we think that way, we must remind ourselves of the words of Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. Through faith. Faith alone is what saves us. Now, if that's true, Dave, if it's true that we are saved by grace through faith alone, and God loves us unconditionally, then why in the world work hard at godliness? I mean, if God forgives, why not keep on sinning? And that brings us to the third phrase. So first, we are saved by grace. Second, we are saved through faith. Third, we are saved for good works. Look with me at Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's look at each phrase of this amazing verse, piece by piece. So he says, for we are His workmanship. Now, the Greek word for workmanship is the word poema, which is often translated as poem, as in we are God's poem. But this is not really broad enough for what is going on here. The same word was used to describe all kinds of art. Therefore, it's best to translate this as we are God's work of art, or we are God's masterpiece. And this is astonishing in one sense. Think about all the things that God has created that are beautiful. Mountains, lakes, streams, the ocean, the stars. But only human beings, those who have been redeemed, are called God's masterpiece. Now, before you get too arrogant or proud, whenever someone sees a great work of art, like the statue of David in Florence, no one says, wow, David's amazing. They all say, wow, Michelangelo is amazing, the one who sculpted the statue. So you're not amazing, with all due respect, but God's work in you is amazing. God saved you to be His masterpiece. That is to display His glory, His character for all the world to see. That's why He saved you, and that's why you exist. Next phrase, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And again, what is the point? God created us and then recreated us through salvation for good works, to display His glory to a lost and dying world. Isn't that amazing? The reason you exist, your purpose in life, is not making more money or experiencing more pleasure. Your purpose in life is to display the glory and character of God. That's why God saved you. So this week, as you love and serve and humble yourself and care for others, you are glorifying your Maker. Let's keep going. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These last two phrases are amazing. Before we were born, before time began, Ephesians 1:3-6, God chose you to be His child, and then God prepared good works for you to walk in, which means that in eternity past, billions of years ago, God the Father Almighty decreed that you would do specific good works this next week. He's predetermined it, but you still have to walk in them. How does that work? I don't know. God is sovereign. You're responsible. But the point here is that God has foreordained that saved people perform good works. And what might that look like this week? A kind word, an encouraging letter, an act of generosity, an act of mercy, a prayer for a friend, an excellent report at the office that saves your company millions of dollars, shoveling your neighbor's snow, making a sibling's bed, doing the dishes for your mother or father. Martin Luther, one of my historical heroes, lived in the 16th century, and his work output was astonishing. This one man accomplished an insane amount of good works. In the last 23 years of his life, Luther married, fathered six children, intervened in a massive peasants' war, translated the Old Testament, preached a couple thousand sermons, created a whole new approach to Christian worship, wrote catechisms, settled political squabbles, wrote scores of influential treatises, counseled hundreds of pastors, trained hundreds of pastors, taught at the university, oversaw a fledgling denomination, and composed hundreds of hymns we all sing today. And this just scratches the surface. Here is a list of worship services and texts for 1 week. Sunday, 5 a.m., Pauline epistles. Aren't you glad church starts at 10 here in Missoula? Sunday, 9 a.m., the Gospels. Sunday afternoon, his third sermon, the Catechism. Monday and Tuesday, the Catechism. Wednesday, the Gospel of Matthew. Thursday and Friday, the Epistles. Saturday, the Gospel of John. He preached like 9 times every week. And then everything else he was doing. Why did Luther work so hard at godliness? Was it because he was trying to earn salvation? No. He worked really, really hard for the glory of King Jesus because he understood that he was saved by grace through faith. Here's the way that grace works. This is the chemistry of grace. The more you and I understand how free salvation is, the more we are amazed by the love of God for us. And love is the strongest motive for godliness. The more we are aware of God's love, the more we want to love him in return. And how do we love him in return? We obey his commands. We work really hard to glorify him because we love him, not because we are trying to earn favor with him. People used to always say to John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan, if you keep on assuring people that they are saved by grace, justified by grace, and loved unconditionally by God the Father, they will do whatever they want. Bunyan responded, no. They will do whatever he wants. And isn't that true? The more that you and I are amazed by the grace of God, ironically, the harder we work for his glory. Not because we're earning favor or righteousness or salvation. The grounds of our salvation is the person and work of Jesus Christ. But when we understand how free that is to us, it motivates us to work hard for his glory. Good works are never, ever the grounds of our salvation. Yet good works are the evidence that our salvation is real, that our faith is genuine, saving faith. We are saved by grace through faith for good works. Now imagine this last scenario with me. An airplane flies over the South Atlantic and it goes down, it crashes in the water, but somehow the plane remains afloat in the water. In the plane are three people. They're 1,000 miles away from the closest coastline. The three people are Michael Phelps, gold medal swimmer, an average swimmer, and a really lousy swimmer. Michael Phelps says, "Don't worry, don't panic. Follow me, we'll swim to shore." They're 1,000 miles from shore. So Michael Phelps jumps in the water and he begins to swim. And the next person, the average swimmer, jumps in the water, and then the lousy swimmer jumps in the water. After about 30 seconds, the lousy swimmer is gasping for air, kicking and treading, and they realize they're going to die. And 7 seconds later, they stop swimming, and they float to the bottom, and they become fish food. Next, the average swimmer is thinking, I'm doing pretty well. The average swimmer swims for about a half hour, which is a long time. They swim 2 miles, but then they capitulate to tiredness, and they too drowned and become fish food. But Michael Phelps is an Olympic caliber swimmer, maybe the greatest swimmer of all time. Michael Phelps swims for 24 hours. How far did he make it? 50 miles. Pretty impressive. But he's still 950 miles from the shore. After 50 miles, even Michael Phelps capitulates to exhaustion and he drowns. Even the best swimmer in the world can't swim 1,000 miles. It's impossible. Even the most righteous person in the world, the Apostle Paul, Billy Graham, Tyler Valin, even the most righteous person in the world, no matter how hard they work, they will never, ever, ever, ever be good enough, righteous enough to earn God's favor. But there's good news. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we are saved by grace through faith for good works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the incredibly good news contained in these verses. Father, forgive us for thinking that we are saved by faith plus something else. Lord, help us this week to cast ourselves entirely on your mercy and your kindness and your grace. Father, we pray that we would produce good works this week, not to earn your favor, but as a grateful response of your grace in our lives. Lord, I pray that this church would be marked by good works this week as they are continually astonished and amazed by your grace. And we pray these things.